Our text this morning is taken from Luke chapter 23 and verses 42 and 43, and then God willing, this evening we'll look at the same chapter, but verses 44 and 45. But this morning, Luke 23, verses 42 and 43, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now J.C. Ryle said about these verses that they should be printed in gold. These two verses, that these, if you were going to print any verse in the Bible in gold lettering, then do these two verses. He comments how these verses have been an encouragement to many, and that they had led many a soul out of darkness into the light of the gospel. So hopefully some of you may already be sitting up and listening a little bit more, with a little bit more attention perhaps, that if you have come not sure whether you're saved or not, then these verses, according to one of the greatest preachers that have been in this land, said these two verses should be printed in gold because they have been used to save multitudes of people. In these verses, there is a wonderful example of the sovereignty of God. That is, everything is in God's control. He rules everything. He is in control of the weather. He is in control of all our circumstances. He is in control of how many breaths I will have during my life. He knows now how many breaths I will have, and he knows exactly how many I have left to breathe. He knows them all. That's what we believe from Scripture. He has appointed a time for my final breath. That may be today, it may be tomorrow, maybe next week, it may be in a few months. We don't know, do we? But he is sovereign. And in these verses, you see the sovereignty of God. There, on the cross, hung the Lord Jesus Christ. And on either side of him were two criminals. Two absolutely foul men. You would not want to meet these men on a dark night in a very lonely alley. You would not want to meet these men. They were not very nice at all. They were more than that. They were wicked men. Cruel men. But one of these criminals was saved and went to heaven, and one went to a lost eternity, to hell, within a few moments. That's the story we have here. But both had the same opportunities. One believed and the other refused. That's the account in a nutshell. It's only a small passage, two verses, but that's a very simple passage. Two men, exactly the same characters, or very similar same characters, same opportunities. One went to heaven and one went to hell. That's what Scripture teaches us here. Now, before we go any further, there is no excuse in these verses for an unbeliever. An unbeliever is not allowed, they cannot say, therefore there is no point in my believing then. If the Lord is sovereign, if he chooses those whom he saves, if he decides which one goes to heaven and which one does not, then I will sit back and I will do nothing about it. Can I just say before we go any more, that's blasphemous. And you will go to a lost eternity if you use that excuse. Do not play around with the teaching of the sovereignty of God. You know, even Christians struggle to understand the sovereignty of God. It's a lifetime to understand. Nobody can fully understand it. It's a mystery. But you know, many people abuse the sovereignty of God. Many Christians abuse the sovereignty of God. Say, well, I'll sit back and I'll let God do it. I won't have to do anything. Same with revival. I'll sit back. We don't have to plead with him. We don't have to show him. We long for him. If he comes, he comes. But in the meantime, we'll just plod on and we'll do our little bit and I'll work as hard as I can. It's an abuse of the sovereignty of God. You need to hold the sovereignty of God in the right way. We have a responsibility. You have a responsibility to listen in the first place. Don't say, I will not listen. Because God is sovereign. If he wants me to listen, I'll listen and he'll make me listen. It doesn't work like that. That's blasphemous to speak like that. That is hell-deserving talk. You have a responsibility to listen as much as you can. Do not say God is sovereign and then I'll see how it goes. Your soul is in a perilous condition if you use such excuses for your unbelief. There is such an account here of salvation. It's a remarkable, it's such an exciting passage. It is a marvelous example of the condition of man. And it is also a wonderful passage to describe the mercy of God. So many vital lessons can be learned here. Well, first of all, I'd like to look at a just condemnation. Secondly, the cry from the heart. And then thirdly, certain salvation. So we've got a just condemnation, a cry from the heart, and then lastly, a certain salvation. Well, firstly then, this just condemnation. It may sound a bit strange when I say this to start off with, but it was totally just that those three were crucified. There is justice here throughout. The Lord Jesus Christ, it was right that he should die on the cross. It was just. It was no mistake. He was meant to be there. These two men, it was just that they were condemned to die upon the cross. So let's not think, oh, there's a mistake here or all these things. We will start off by saying it was just. This was right. However you feel about capital punishment and what have you, according to the law of the land at the time, and according to all the circumstances surrounding this, these three should be on that cross. It may seem to start off with, I'm right to say, it was unjust to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's also right to say that. It's right to say it's unjust, but it is also right to say it was just. Sounds a bit strange, but I trust that I will explain myself. There was no cause for Christ to be punished. He did no wrong. We know that man hated Christ as men still hate the Son of God today. And they despise him, but there was no reason that any man should despise Christ. Because he has done no wrong. There was no just cause, according to man's law or God's law, that the Lord Jesus Christ should be crucified. But it was still right and just. And I'll tell you why. It was the plan of God. It was no mistake. It wasn't plan B by God, thinking, well, what are we going to do now? Isn't that how many religious people think? Well, man has rejected God, and for some reason, even though they don't believe in original sin, and many churches, what they preach, I do not know, but how they come to their conclusions is amazing, but all their doctrine is so mixed up. But it was right that he was there. Do you know why? Because before the world was formed, before creation's dawn, there was that remarkable gathering of the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Before this world became a world. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, there they met. And they planned a way that God would save man from his sin. Man had not sinned yet. Oh, that's a mystery, isn't it? It's beyond our understanding. But how dare you question it? It is there in the Word of God. God planned a way before man was formed even, how he was going to save man from his sin. But the problem was this. The justice of God needed to be satisfied, and they had to come up with a plan that the justice of God could be satisfied. God has to be just. If he is not just, then he is not God. And he is just, he is fair in everything that he does. He has to deal with sin justly. This was the way that man could be saved from his sin. This is why the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world. It was his purpose. He came to die on the cross. This was the purpose of Christ's birth. He came in order to die on the cross. This is what the plan before creation's dawn was. Jesus Christ would die on that cross. That was the only answer. That was the price that had to be paid. And there was only one good enough to pay such a price. So serious a sin, so immense, so wicked. Oh, isn't it true? We often play down sin, don't we? How many of us turn a blind eye to our sin? We're not so good at turning a blind eye to other people's sin. But my sin, it's okay. I can justify it. And we paint our sin in lovely little colourful colours. But oh, sin is so wicked, it is so powerful. Sin disobeys Almighty God. It destroyed, this is what sin did. It destroyed this beautiful creation that God made. It ruined this world. It ruined man. It caused man to be a sinner. It caused man to hate, to be full of pride, to be selfish. This is how powerful sin is. You can wake up in the morning and you're in a bad mood. And you can't do anything about it. It sounds simple, doesn't it? It's just getting out of bed. And you're still in a bad mood. And then you go into your car and somebody pulls in front of you and then that really rattles you and you get cross about it. And we're only talking about tiny little things and you cannot even deal with that. You cannot even deal with a little snap to somebody. You cannot even stop yourself from feeling agitated about somebody that does something just to annoy you. That's how powerful sin is. And that pushes even further and further until you're in the depths of wickedness. Oh, the potential of sin. Do not ever belittle sin. Do not ever play sin down. Isn't this what Satan wants you to do? To think that sin is okay. It's all right if I do this. If it's all right if I break the commandments of God. It's all right if I break the Sabbath. It's all right if I do this on the Sabbath. It doesn't matter. Nobody knows. Oh, God knows everything about us. He is sovereign. But then we think, well, God is love. Isn't that the absolute rubbish that many churches preach? They do not understand what God is love means. They think God is love is, he will look away when I sin. It doesn't work like that. God sent his only begotten son to die the death of all his people. Hell for eternity for all his people. Now do not ever belittle the small sin of waking up in the morning in a bad mood. Sin caused the death to enter the world. Death is a horrible thing. It really upsets me when people have funerals and call it celebrations of life. Death is foul. It takes your loved ones away. And do you know what causes that? Man sinned. And he caused death to come into this world. There was no death before sin came into the world, but because of sin. So don't ever belittle sin. But do you know what sin did as well? Not only did it cause the body to die, it caused the soul to be spiritually dead. So man can no longer have fellowship with God. That's what sin has done. That's how serious sin is. And then, if that's not good, not enough, then sin has also called the soul to go to a lost eternity, a death for all eternity in hell. Physical, spiritual, eternal death. That's what sin does. Now that has to be dealt with. Before creation's dawn, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit planned a way that Christ, he alone, could deal with our sin. Sin has to be punished. God is just. Sin must be punished. He cannot turn a blind eye to it. God is love, but that includes he is just as well. And he cannot turn his eye away from sin. And only Christ could satisfy God's demands. Do you know, as slaves to sin and Satan, Only Christ could free man from such chains, such bondage. As I said, you cannot even deal with the smallest, if you can call it that, of sins, can you? I can't. I struggle. That's how powerful the chains of the slavery of sin. It holds us down. And then on top of that, Satan ties the knot, as it were, doesn't he? Sin ties you down and the chains surround your soul to sin. You don't want to leave your sin. You like your sin. You want your own way. And then these chains of sin, and then Satan comes and padlocks it and holds you down. That's what Satan does. He does not want any one of you to listen this morning. He does not want any one of you to consider the destiny of your soul. He'll bring little thoughts into your minds about what you're going to do this afternoon, what you're going to do tonight. And that's how he works. And these chains are so powerful, and nobody can unlock these chains but Christ. But leading to the events of the cross, before that, Christ had to keep God's law for us, because we can never enter heaven unless we are perfect. But this is what the plan was. The plan of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit was this. Not only that Christ came to die, but he came first of all to live for us. He kept the law for us. He is our representative, and he kept the law of God perfectly. We cannot even keep one law, not even a fraction of it, but Christ kept it all, and he satisfied the demands of the Father. You know, the thief on the cross could see the wonder of the person next to him. You read the scriptures, you will find no fault in Christ at all. You will not find anything. Not one historian through the history of time has found any wrongdoing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the thief on the cross, verse 41, and we indeed justly hang on the cross, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. He could see it. And not only had Christ done nothing amiss, he had done everything perfectly. And Christ hung on the cross according to the eternal plan. And there, as our representative, he took our punishment. That's what he did. This is what he was doing at that moment. And the wrath of God fell upon him instead of us. That's the gospel. On the cross, God the Father poured his almighty wrath on Christ. Hell for one person multiplied by all his people. All that punishment of eternal wrath of God was put upon Christ upon that cross. In our place. He was punished. He lived the perfect life instead of me. And then he died that death and suffered the eternal punishment in my place. So in that sense, it was just that Christ was there on the cross. Justice was satisfied. It was the way planned by God that his justice would be satisfied. Somebody had to be punished for sin. Christ said, I'll be punished in their place. Somebody had to live a perfect life for us because we could never do it. And he lived a perfect life for me. And the Father was satisfied. What mercy and what love of the Father that he planned such a way of salvation to save man from his sin. But also we can say it was just, certainly, it was just that the other two on that cross, either side of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were there justly. So justice was done that these two wicked men were crucified. They were thieves and more than likely murderers. Horrible, isn't it? In my opinion, I'm not going political here, but I feel if somebody breaks into somebody's house and steals from them, I think that they should be not far off a sentence of murder. Because how do they know that an elderly person may be in there and the shock that it causes them? I know perhaps you couldn't do that. Our prisons would be overflowing, wouldn't they? But when somebody breaks into somebody's house, not knowing the impact that's going to have on other people, and steal their possessions and justify it because they've got more than me. And they excuse their sin and they ransack the house. Or people now more clever, they can hack into your bank account and can they steal your money from there and say, I'll have it, doesn't matter the effect that it has. And that could cause the death of the people that have had it, the shock of it. And these two here were thieves. They stole from other people. But no, more than that, more than likely, they were murderers as well. In the process of stealing from others, they had killed. They were not very good people, were they? But before you point a finger at them, that potential is in all our hearts. You still struggle to snap out of a bad mood in the morning. So don't you ever point a finger at a thief or a murderer. Because you, as well as I, have broken the laws of God. And that one act of selfishness in the morning nailed Christ to the cross. It was just that these two were there. According to the law of the land, if they had been caught doing such things, they had to be executed. I'm not saying it's right or wrong here, I'm not looking at that. It is just according to the law of the land. At that time, in that country, the sentence was death. So it was just according to that. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds. We have stolen, we have killed. We receive what we deserve. But what hardness of heart one showed. What a picture of mankind. In 2 Corinthians 2:16, to the one we are the savior of death, and to the other the savior of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Isn't that true? Christ's presence there, it had an effect upon one and didn't have an effect upon another. The cross causes some to bow humbly and to submit to the gospel, and then others, it causes them to harden their own hearts and to turn away. Oh, we know that's true. We have seen it, haven't we? We have seen it. How many have we seen in this congregation? I don't know what the number would be, but we know it would be a large number. I don't even know whether it would be as many as are here this morning, more than likely, and more, that have been here once upon a time and have rejected the gospel. And they've had the same opportunities as others sat next to them, but they have received the gospel. And these two had the same opportunities. Both were so close to the Lord Jesus Christ. But just imagine this. What a privilege that these two have had. What, if you're going to be executed, this is the place to be executed, you could say. What a privilege that both men had. To be so close to the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, at the very moment he was about to pay the price for our freedom and to take our punishment for our sin, they were there when Christ actually paid the price for our sin. It wasn't only that they had lived near Christ during his life and had heard him preach. That would be a privilege, wouldn't it? Do you know, when I often mention when we've gone over books by Lloyd-Jones and said, you know, I knew Lloyd-Jones. He came to our house and Mrs. Lloyd-Jones stayed with us. Such a privilege. Just to sit next to him by the table, it was a privilege. And that had a lasting effect. I've often mentioned when he came to see my father in hospital and he just walked in with his overcoat on and sat by the side of my father's bed and spoke quietly with him and prayed with him and left. And then people at the end of the day say, who was that man? And my father would say, what man? Well, that man, that clean, that good man. But I had loads of men coming. And then he's tried to describe him. Oh, Martin Lloyd-Jones, what had happened? They had seen this good man. What a privilege to be by such a man. That's just a man. Imagine being by Christ in one of his sermons, Sermon on the Mount. Imagine if you were one. What a privilege. But this was even more of a privilege. These two men were side by side to Christ when he actually paid the price for salvation. That is, this was the most important moment in the whole of the history of mankind. And these two men were there by his side. What a privilege to see the Son of God in his majesty and in his glory, and yet in such humility as a lamb to the slaughter. And they saw this. They saw how gracious he was. They saw how majestic he was. They felt his presence, the presence of Almighty God, while they hung there upon the cross. Oh, to see such grace in his response to such hatred, the hatred of mankind, when they were spitting at him, mocking him. And Christ showed grace and mercy and kindness. And then he faced the onslaughts of the wicked one, and those fiery darts were hurling around at the Son of God. And these two men witnessed Christ facing his heavenly Father, turning his back on his Son. They were there. They saw it. They were alive. They were still breathing. They could see him suffering upon the cross. And yet, one remained untouched. It's remarkable, isn't it? How can that be? And not only untouched, he remained harder than he was when the first nail was hammered in. He was even harder now. And he joined the abuse given to Christ from the religious leaders. Oh, the very, very religious of the land. And they were abusing Christ themselves. They were the ones wanting Christ to be killed. Luke 23, verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." You can hear the mockery in it. Not expecting anything. The unbelief. And he was spitting it out. And how he could say it on the cross, when Christ was full of grace and full of love, as a lamb to the slaughter. And to think how close he was to breathe his final breath. You know, we don't know when our final breath comes, and some of you are banking on it, aren't you, that it's not today. Some of you are just hoping by statistics that you may make it to your 70, 80, 90, 100 perhaps, and you know, whatever. You may get a few more breaths and you'll think about it later on in life. Which is a foolish thing, because we do not know what the day holds. But this man knew his final breath was approaching. So can I just warn you that you may have the same attitude as this man. If you think that you'll change later in life, it doesn't work like that necessarily. To have seen such a sight as the Son of God suffering on the cross, and Christ's presence was so close to him, and eternity, the reality of eternity, was in front of him, he could only mock and scorn the Son of God. That's all he could do, and laugh at him. And how true this is of the world. Multitudes, as they come to their final breath, remain still so hard. And they refuse to submit to the authority of God. Others face such a time, isn't it true? Some will face it with arrogance. Others face such a time full of fear, and yet unable to repent and believe. They can't do it. What a sight. I cannot imagine it. That they face their final breaths petrified. But they can't believe. They can't repent. They're no longer holding their fists up to God. They just don't know. They're petrified. Do you know what's happened? They crossed the line. They crossed that line of the mercies of God. God gave them multitudes of opportunities. They refused to look at creation. They refused the invitations to the house of God. They refused to keep the Sabbath. They refused to listen to Christ. And then the mercies of God. On their deathbed, they're hard. They can't believe. And some, like this man, are confident in their unbelief. You know, some die on their deathbed and they hold their fists up to God. And they make a joke. They close their eyes and they're in eternity. How desperate. How many have been close to the things of Christ? How many amongst us here have been close to the things of God and have been so close, have felt His presence and felt the nearness of His presence in a meeting, in a service, in a prayer meeting, let's say, and they felt that something different is about this place. They felt something, a nearness, they felt some fear, they felt the cleanliness of God, and it makes them feel uncomfortable. Have you heard people say that has made them feel frightened? And for some, it makes them cross. There's something about the place that agitates them. They cannot wait to get out. They just can't stand it. They don't want to come again. And some have seen remarkable events of the dealings of God with His people. And all the privileges, like these two men on the cross, to be so close to Christ and His nearness and His presence. Some of you perhaps have seen souls leave the kingdom of darkness and enter the kingdom of light, and yet you refuse. There are some here today that refuse to believe, but you've had all the opportunities. The presence of God has been here, and yet you remain untouched. Let's move quickly on. Cry from the heart. I'll just, before I go any further, my third point is very short, but time is going. Cry from the heart. Secondly, so different was the other thief on the cross. According to Matthew, he also had been mocking Christ. So this man was also a wicked man. He was a thief and he was a murderer. And not only that, he was a blasphemer. Matthew 27 verse 44. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Notice the thieves, both blasphemed Christ, mocked Him, hated Him. But how remarkable. This is the exciting part of the message. Within minutes, this man came from being one that reviled and mocked to one who bowed down before Christ humbly. And though only a few verses in Scripture, in these verses we see all the stages of salvation. It's all there. It's all there. Just sometimes you need time to tell whether somebody's converted or not, to see the fruits. You know, but there's not much time here. Is there? He's approaching his final breath. So we haven't got much time. But all the proof is here. There is no doubt. It's all here. Every single proof that you need of salvation is here in these verses. Two verses and a very short period of time. This other thief became a monument of divine grace and mercy. As Zechariah says, 3:2, is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? If ever that's true, this is it. This was a brand plucked out of the fire just in time. He was about to breathe his final breath. A man who had lived a wicked life of unbelief, a criminal, thief, a murderer, one who mocked Christ. But now, what a change. Is not this what the presence of Christ can do? Is not this the result of the work of the Holy Spirit? Seconds after mocking, he came to see his sin. This is how quickly the Lord can work. In some, it takes weeks, months, years even for some. But in this case, it all happened in seconds. This man could not see his sin. And then all of a sudden, the Spirit opened his eyes. In a moment, he saw his sin. He does not hide from the truth anymore. He does not justify his sin. He does not blame those around him for their part in the mockery. He doesn't say, well, the religious leaders were mocking, so if they do it, then I'm going to do it. If they are religious, they're bound to know what this man is, so I'm going to join in the fun. I'm going to mock him. He didn't use that as a justification. He didn't say, well, my upbringing, my mother and father didn't give me the best love and upbringing, and then I got into the wrong crowd, and it's the problem of the wrong crowd, and the leaders of the land, they didn't give me enough money to be able to sort my life out, and therefore this is what happens. You get into trouble. He doesn't do that, does he? He doesn't blame others as much as you can for your circumstances, but in eternity it doesn't count. He doesn't blame anybody else. On the cross, he faces his final breath and he says, I am worthy of death. I deserve it. Verse 41, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And now, not only now has he seen his sin, he now challenges the thief next door to him. Verse 40, look, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? What a challenge. He looks at the other thief on the cross. Dost not thou fear God? What a plight. He had come face to face with his deserving. He had a view of eternity, the reality of his coming doom. A fear of God fell upon him, overwhelming fear of God. And when he felt the presence of God and the majesty of Christ and his glory, which showed up his sin as filthy rags, he had seen that he was a sinner, hell-deserving sinner. And he asked the other, how can you behave in such a way? Dost not thou fear God? You are on the cross, and you are suffering an awful death, and before long, you will be unconscious. Do you know that? He looks past Christ and he sees this other thief and says, you're going to be unconscious very quickly. The blood is pouring out of your veins. You will pass out. And when you finally pass out, you're not waking. You're breathing your final breath. There will be no recovery. Your heart is about to stop beating. And you only have a few minutes left. And then you will step into eternity and you will face your Maker. Dost not thou fear God? It's quite a scene, isn't it? It's a frightening scene. Here we see an example of a man who has seen his sin and had repented. Does not this fill us with hope? Hope for those of you who come with hard hearts into this service? That you may have come here this morning without any intention to listen to the well-being of your soul and even trying your very best not to listen, holding your fist up to God and saying, I'm not going to do this. I'm the Lord of my own life. Nobody tells me how to live. I'll do what I want. I'll dress how I want. I'll drink what I want. I'll go to wherever I want to. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. And you hold your fist up to God. Doesn't it fill you with hope for those who come in such a spirit, determined not to believe? Because in a moment, the Holy Spirit can open the eyes of your soul. In a moment. Do you know, it can be quite, not, I don't know if depressing is the word to use, but it can be disheartening for a preacher to preach Sunday by Sunday. Small congregations, larger congregations, doesn't matter. And you see unbelievers there, and they're not touched one bit to all appearance. You prepare throughout the week, and you long, and you pray that this will be used to the blessings of souls, and then you preach it, and nothing. They're as hard as ever. They won't listen. They'll look at the things around them. They'll try to be a distraction to themselves or even a distraction to the preacher. That happens. It's like this thief on the cross. I will not believe. But do you know, as disheartening as that is, can I tell you this? It is so exciting. Because we believe in the sovereignty of God. And I'm still longing for that day. We're in days of small things, aren't we? But I'm longing for a meeting that I will see a face that I know is hard and they don't want to believe. And then their eyes fill with tears and a tear drops down their cheeks. And I think, is this it? Has the Spirit opened the eyes of their soul? At last has it happened? Has that person been shaken out of the death of their sin? Has the Holy Spirit woken them and convicted them of their sin? At last there is tears. Oh, that's what we long for. Oh, that you would wake up from the apathy and the sin of your very soul, that you are going to a lost eternity, and the Spirit in a moment can come and open the eyes of your soul to see your need of a Savior. And before the end of the service, you came in with no intention of listening, but by the end of the service, you are His and His forever. That's what we long for. That's what makes it so exciting. Every service, even in the afternoon with a tiny congregation, it fills me with a vast excitement that even if I don't see it here, that online some soul somewhere may listen to the gospel, and they may listen online to mock and to find something to accuse us to the authorities, and the Spirit opens their eyes to see their sin. In a moment it can happen. Can I just tell you this? Do not ever think lightly of the sovereignty and the power of God. He could save you now even if you don't want to be saved. This thief did not want to be saved. But somehow, by the mercies of God, it was planned in eternity that he would be saved as a lesson to us all. This man, this thief, saw his just deserts. But you know, he also felt from what he'd seen on the cross, I can call on Christ. Me. I've killed, I've stolen, and this thief on the cross said, even me, I can call on Christ. He is so gracious, he is so kind, even while he was mocked and ridiculed. I can call on him, me, a sinner, foul, filthy sinner, I can call on him. And this man, this thief, did not ask for special attention or for a position in him. Look at verse 42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, you can even hear the tears in his voice. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Remember me. What a prayer. Remember me. He didn't have all the theology. He did not know what he should write. He did not have to sign on a dotted line. It was a heart cry. Oh, God, be merciful to me. Remember me. An unworthy sinner who deserves the condemnation of the law of the land and the condemnation of Almighty God. But he knew that Christ was a merciful Savior. And he felt he could call on him. And you know, he knew of the spiritual kingdom, the heavenly kingdom. He knew Christ would return one day, and his cry, his pleading is full of hope. And do you know what is really remarkable? He confesses Christ as Lord. It's all here, isn't it? It's all here. Everything is here. Full salvation. One coming from being dead spiritually to being alive. It is all here. Read in those few verses. Read in those two verses. You will have every step of how to become a Christian. Very briefly to close, this salvation, thirdly, is a certain salvation. There's no doubt. We're living in times when people make a profession, and I remember as a child hearing it in the home, very, very valuable lesson, hearing it all the time. We are thankful to hear of a profession, but time will tell. Fruits will come if it's genuine. They will show that they are the Lord's. It will happen. There's no doubt about it. When a miracle of salvation takes place, there will be fruits of repentance. But we've got it here. There's no doubt about that. It's here. Two verses. All salvation is here. every single bit of it. The presence of Christ was there. The presence of God was present. His life and his death, the work of the Holy Spirit was so apparent here. One remained in his sin and held his fist up to God. The other remarkably came to believe. It was the work of the Holy Spirit opening the eyes of his soul. And then we see the fruit of salvation. Faith is apparent. There is repentance. He is repenting of his sin. He confesses his sin. He doesn't color it up. He could clearly see the sin of others. He turned to his thief on the side. Dost thou not fear God? He could see his sin. And he believed that Christ could answer his prayer. Oh, remember me. There was a heart cry. Isn't that what you look for? Isn't that one of the things you look for when somebody tells you how they became a Christian? There was a cry. And it came from the heart. Oh, God, be merciful to me. Have you ever had that heart cry? Not trying to make yourself a Christian because you've come to realize you cannot do it anymore. You've tried. You've tried to be good. You've tried to be better. You've tried to read the word of God. You've tried to come to church. You've tried to love him. You've tried to do all things. And then at last, you know, oh God, be merciful to me. I cannot get myself to become a Christian. I cannot believe. I cannot repent. I cannot do it all. And then you say, oh, be merciful to me. Remember me. I don't deserve it. Remember me. There is a heart cry. That's what we're looking at. Even if you cannot get the words, remember me. What we're looking for is there's a cry from the heart. That's what's important. Don't give a list of things you believe or you don't believe. There are. They have their place. But what we're looking for is life. We're looking for, has the Spirit opened the eyes of your soul? And then has your heart cried, oh God, be merciful to me. And you know, we know what happens next. Look at verse 43 to start with. And Jesus said unto him, this is what happens when there's a work of God. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, listen, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now I would challenge any one of you to question whether this man was a Christian or not. Christ said so. The Lord Jesus Christ said, you are saved. I've died for you. Here I'm paying the price for you. I'm about to breathe my final breath. The wrath of God is about to be poured. You will be with me in paradise. There's no other result possible. Do you know one of my favorite chapters, John 6, verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Can you imagine that thief turning to Christ and say, remember me, and Christ refusing him? It's not possible, is it? It's not possible. I will in no wise cast out. He had begun a work, he will complete it. His prayer was abundantly answered. Ephesians 3:20, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, till the full blessing was to be experienced in only a few more seconds. He only had a few more seconds left. We don't know how long exactly. He was getting weaker, wasn't he? The blood was pouring out. I'm not enough of a scientist, not a scientist in any stretch of the imagination, but I don't know how long it takes when you start to bleed that you will die of bleeding to death. Whether the heart would stop pounding because of the immense pain of the crucifixion, I'm not too sure of the ins and outs of it. But what I do know, it wasn't long. But you know, this man would close his eyes in death on earth to then open them in heaven, where he would spend eternity in the presence of his Savior. Eternity in heaven. And immediately Christ would wipe away his tears, would heal his wounds. It's remarkable. What an answer. What a confirmation. What a blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. You could not have it more than that, could you? Christ himself on the cross said to him, and Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You are mine for all eternity. Your past sins have been nailed to my cross. All those burglaries, let's go back before then, as a child, when he was a little bit selfish, let's say, a little bit cross, not obedient to his parents. Then when he got into trouble, and then later in his teenage years, perhaps starting to steal or whatever it was, and then he started to steal properly, and then he'd killed. What we're told is this: all his sins were nailed to the cross, and he bore them no more. Christ suffered for his wrongdoing. He was washed whiter than snow. And he was given that blessed assurance that Jesus was his. Oh, that there would be such a heart cry here today. That's what we're looking for. We're looking for a cry from the heart. Lord, remember me. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that thy Spirit would be at work, opening the eyes of souls to see their need of a Savior. And then, O Father, that cry would come from their very souls. Lord, remember me. And we know, O Father, that thou dost answer. When such come to thee, thou dost give that gift of faith and the ability to repent and to believe. Come, we pray, work amongst us. For thy glory's sake, we ask this in our Savior's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our closing.